Good morning, everybody. It's a good day. Look around. It's a beautiful day today. We're glad that you're all here and are excited to be able to see all of you here. If this is your first time with us, there should be a connect card in front of you. Take it out of the pew rack and fill it out. Let us know that you've been here. If you have prayer concerns, put it on that card and you can fold it over and drop it in the offering plate. We'll try to respond to that. If you're joining us via live stream, welcome to you as well. We are glad that you are here. You can go to the address you'll see and do the same things I've just said. We'll try to respond to your needs as well, but we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming and joining us. This is a special day and a wonderful time for us to be able to gather together.
Let's pray together, shall we? Oh God, we are grateful for this time of the year, and we thank you for all the signs in nature that tell us that you love this world. And we wonder at all that you create, and we rejoice to be a part of the living world that you love and sustain with your presence and with your power. And so we come this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ in amazement. The thought that you love us more than your glorious creation is a mystery indeed. So open our ears this morning as we worship to the sounds of your voice, as you speak to us through prayer, through song, through the proclamation of your word. We come and pray in the name of the Word made flesh, the risen Christ, even Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Father God, thank you so much for bringing us to this place today. For the beautiful sun outside and the colors starting to bloom. Lord, for the reminder that we have fresh new starts every day with you. God, we thank you so much that we know you hold our future in your hands. And so right now, as we come to this place together, after busy weeks and busy days and lots going on this time of year, Lord, we ask that you give us a moment to just be still and be in your presence, that we can listen, that we can learn, and that we can take the message that you need us to hear and take it into our week and spread your love to others. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're starting a new series today called The False Gospel, Jesus versus Religion. This sermon series that I'm doing was Mike Lee's idea. Mike brought me the material and suggested I do it. And I looked at Mike and I said, well, why don't you preach it? And he said, I don't want to. So I'm preaching it. It's Mike's idea. It's a good idea. I'm really glad to be doing it. Today we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. We've probably all heard this story at one time or the other. Here it is one more time. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. True story, back probably 20 years ago, so ago, a Pentecostal pastor by the name of Ed Duncan went to be the new pastor of a church in a small town in Indiana. The day after he arrived, prominent church member, died. So he went to the house, saw the family, told the family he would meet them at the funeral home the next day. His church was near downtown. Excuse me. So the next morning he decided he would walk to the funeral home. So he walked where he thought the funeral home was, but it wasn't there. And so he saw a teenage girl that was standing over on the corner. And so he went over to that girl and he said, "Excuse me, young lady, can you tell me how to get to Joan's funeral home?" And she said, "Yes, sir. Go down this street to the next traffic light, turn left. It'll be one block down on the right." Duncan said, "Thank you very much. I thought I knew where this was, but obviously I didn't." Then, being who he was, Reverend Duncan started to walk off. Then he stopped, went back to the young lady. He said, "Young lady, would you like for me to tell you how to get to heaven?" And she said, "No, sir, I don't think so." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Mister, you don't even know how to get to the funeral home, much less what comes after it." Sometimes things just don't go the way we think they'll go. Duncan said that was a very learning experience for him that day, and I'm sure it was. Sometimes they don't go the way we want them to. That's precisely what was happening in this story that we have looked at this morning. One day Jesus was teaching apparently in Jerusalem. A lawyer came up to him and he asked him a question. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The key words here are "do" and "inherit." And the reason those are the key words is because those words show us very clearly that this lawyer was not interested in eternal life. What this lawyer was interested in doing was discrediting Jesus. And the way that you know that is because this lawyer was Jewish. He didn't think you had to do anything to inherit eternal life because the Jews were God's chosen people. So as far as they were concerned, they just inherited eternal life by birthright. You didn't have to do anything. That lawyer thought that he had Jesus between a rock and a hard place. If Jesus said you had to do something, then eternal life wasn't an inheritance of the Jews. But on the other side, if he said that you could inherit eternal life, he was going against everything that he had been teaching. That lawyer was a good lawyer. He knew how to make a good argument. And that lawyer wasn't trying to be evil in this situation. In fact, that man was doing what he thought was the right thing to do. He had been taught since the day he was born that the Jews were God's chosen people, which in their minds meant that they were God's only chosen people. God loved them and nobody else. Jesus was going against what this man had been taught. He was going against the law. He was going against the scriptures. So this lawyer felt like he had to discredit Jesus. This was his duty to discredit Jesus. Jesus was discrediting the faith, and so he had to do something. That lawyer wasn't trying to be mean. He was trying to protect his faith. But the point that Jesus was making in this story of the Good Samaritan was, you don't have to be intentionally evil to be wrong. All you have to do is be ignorant of God's truth or fail to live into that truth. That lawyer truly thought that Jesus was a threat to his faith. And so he went to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But instead of just answering his question, Jesus turned the tables on this man. He said to him, "What does the law of Moses say? What do you read there?" And instantly the lawyer bought into it hook, line, and sinker. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." When he did, Jesus said, "You're right. Do that and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, wanting to try to define who was his neighbor and who wasn't, the man said, "But who is my neighbor?" And boy, was that a mistake, because Jesus came right back at him, made sure that he said that he defined who a neighbor was, and he said something that a lawyer never wanted to hear. One day there was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He ran into a gang of robbers. They beat him. They stole everything that he had, and they left him on the side of the road to die. Then there were these two very religious Jewish men who came by, and they saw the man lying there. The first one was a priest who was apparently on his way to Jerusalem to serve at the temple. According to the law, if he touched a dead person or a bleeding person, he instantly became ritually unclean, and you could not serve at the temple if you were ritually unclean. And so that that priest looked at that man lying there in the ditch, and he very carefully walked all the way over to the other side of the road, and then he passed on by going to Jerusalem. The next person who came by was a Levite. The Levite were the assistants at the temple. They assisted the priests. And according to the law, a Levite couldn't touch an unclean person or an unclean animal while they were serving at the temple. And so the Levite saw this battered man lying there on the ground by the side of the road. And the Levite decided that serving God at the temple was more important than helping a dying man. And so the Levite did the same thing that the priest had done. He crossed over to the other side of the road, put as much distance from him and that bleeding man as he could, and he went right straight on to Jerusalem. At least when I was growing up, when the preacher preached on this passage of Scripture, he would always paint the priest and the rabbi as these evil men who were just heartless. They didn't have a heart for this man that was lying there dying. But the fact of the matter is, that's not true. It wasn't necessarily that these men didn't have a heart. It wasn't necessarily that they didn't care about that dying man. The problem was, these two men were the servants of a very legalistic religion. They knew the law like the back of their hands. That priest and that Levite thought they were having to choose between serving God or helping that dying man. And in their minds, they couldn't do both. And so they had to choose differently because they were religious. The scripture was clear. The law was black and white. You couldn't touch a dead or wounded person without defiling yourself. And you couldn't serve at the temple if you defiled yourself. Those men's number one goal was to serve God. So in their minds, they had to leave that dying man on the side of the road. And then on top of all of that, there was this mentality back in that day that if you were out on the Jericho road after dark, you were just taking your life into your own hands. Whatever happened to you, you brought it on yourself. The Jericho road back in that day was known as the Bloody Way. There were more robberies and killings on that road than in any other road in Israel. So this man was out on that road at night by himself. He knew what the dangers were, and suddenly he was beaten up and robbed. He had brought this on himself, and if the priest and the Levite stayed to help him, they might get attacked as well. If they got attacked, they couldn't serve God at the temple, and so they walked right on by that man. Their religion said that they were doing the right thing. Common sense said they were doing the right thing. So how could this be the wrong thing to do if both the religion and common sense said it was the right thing to do? But then this Samaritan came along, and when he saw this man lying there by the road, he didn't worry about being clean. He didn't worry about the scripture. He didn't wonder if it was this man's fault or not. And he didn't even look after his own safety. When that Samaritan saw that dying man there beside the road, he took care of him. And ever since that happened, that Samaritan has been known as the Good Samaritan. And that would be just great if it weren't for the fact that in the Jewish mind, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan, because the Jews hated the Samaritan. In fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans a lot more than they hated the Romans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They had intermingled with Gentiles. They had spoiled the bloodline. They weren't fit for anything. They had dishonored God in every way they could, and especially in the most important way that they could. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They called them infidel dogs. They called them useless swine. In fact, the Hebrews hated the Samaritans so much that they actually taught their children, if they came up on a Samaritan woman who was in labor, if she was having a baby, they were not supposed to do anything to try to help that woman, because God didn't want more Samaritans in the world. The Samaritans were evil, and it was their duty as Jews to not only hate them, but to let them die. The words Samaritan and good were oxymorons in the Israelite world. You couldn't be one and be the other. But now Jesus has gone and done it. Jesus has made a hero out of a Samaritan in his story. And he went into all these details about how well the Samaritan took care of this Jewish man. He put oil and wine on his wounds, then he bandaged him up. Then he put him on his own donkey and he took him to a hotel and he rented him a room, and then he paid all of his medical bills. Jesus made sure this Jewish lawyer understood that this Samaritan was indeed a good Samaritan. But then, just to make sure that he understood, he said, which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who had been beaten and robbed? And what he did, this lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. He still couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan. So he said, the one who showed him mercy. And when he did, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and be like that good Samaritan. That Samaritan is your neighbor. Treat him like one. Be like him. Live like him. When most of us hear this story, we think the point of the story is mercy. Make sure you're having mercy on the person who is hurt. That is a point. It's a good point, and it's a point that we need to keep in mind, but that's not the main point of this story. There are actually two main points of this story. The first one is something can be very religious and still not be the truth. The second point is you don't have to be a thief to be wrong, and you don't have to be heartless to be lost. I've told you this 1,000 times, but I worked in a funeral home from the time I was 14 years old to 24 years old. I went to lots of funerals during the course of those years. Some of them were good, some of them were bad, most of them I don't remember at all, but there's one funeral that I'll never forget. Sometime in the mid-1970s, we had a funeral for a baby that had been born to an unwed teenage mother. The impregnator of that girl didn't even show up at the hospital when that baby was born, and the next day that baby died for no apparent reason at all. 3 days later, we did that baby's funeral in a country church out in a little community. We got to that church. There was a big sign right at the front of the church. The sign said, Old-Fashioned Fundamental Bible-Believing Baptist Church. I was a teenager, and I knew we were in trouble just as soon as I saw that sign. The first surprise that we had that day was how many people came to the funeral. It was a small church, seated about 100. The church was packed full of people. But the terrible surprise came when that pastor walked in. He walked in, he had a scowl on his face. He had one of the meanest looks on his face that I had ever seen in my life. When the opening music stopped, the man got up, he walked into the pulpit, and he started the service. He said, we're here today because God in his mercy chose to take this child to heaven instead of having it be raised by sinful hands, praise God. And then he walked up and he stared at that teenage unwed mother. That mother started wailing just as soon as he said that. That girl's parents did not say one word to defend their daughter, and neither did anybody else that was in that church. It was one of the worst experiences I'd ever had. That pastor stood there and he ranted and raved for 30 minutes about sin and hell and fornication and the evils of the world. But he never said another word, not one word, to try to comfort that young mother. And he never said another word about that baby that was lying right in front of him. He just hung people over hell like a wiener on a stick. And then when he finally got finished, we went out to the cemetery and we buried that baby that was there. And we stood there thinking that this baby was there without a daddy because the daddy didn't care enough to even come to the funeral, and that baby was being buried by a pastor who didn't care one thing about her. Oh, that man wanted to get everybody saved that day. He made sure that everybody knew what was all of their sins, what was the sins of the world, what were the sins of the things that this man was all mad about, but he didn't care one scintilla about that child or about that broken mother. What's the point? The point is you can be very religious and still be very lost. And that's the point of the scripture today. The lawyer, the priest, and the Levite were all lost. They were honest. They were sincere, they were faithful, they were deeply religious, but they were all lost. And the reason they were lost was because they insisted on measuring the truth by their religion, by their traditions, by their prejudices, by their fears, and by their false interpretations of the scripture. They tried to measure the truth by everything they knew except the love of God. Except by the grace of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The bottom line was love. That was Jesus' way of saying, if you love God with all that you are going to love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor, by the way, is everybody. The lawyer, the priest, and the Levite, they thought they loved God. If you had asked them, they would have sworn that they loved God. But then Jesus made a Samaritan the hero of a story. And what he was saying was, God loves the Samaritan just like he loves you. The clearest evidence that we can give of our faith isn't how much we know about the Bible, how many scriptures that we memorized, how many we can recite out loud, or even how often we come to church. The clearest evidence that we can give of our faith is, do we love the God who loves everybody, and will we love others the way our God loves us? We're living in a society that seems to be looking for enemies everywhere. It seems to be determined to be making enemies out of everybody around us. If you're a Democrat, you're an enemy. If you're Republican, you're an enemy. If you're a migrant, you're an enemy. If you're an immigrant, you're an enemy. If you're pro-choice, you're an enemy. If you're pro-life, you're an enemy. If you're gay, you're an enemy. If you're straight, you're an enemy. If you go to private school, you're an enemy. If you go to public school, you're an enemy. If you homeschool, you're an enemy. If you don't, you're an enemy. We just seem to be looking everywhere for an enemy, somebody to hate, because the hatred in our society just seems to be growing exponentially, and you can feel it everywhere you go. I read an article very recently about a man who was attacked while he was eating lunch. He was eating lunch with a friend. They were talking about a number of things, but this man started talking about the need for Congress to protect Social Security. The man who was sitting at the table right beside him didn't agree, so he picked up the salt shaker. He got up, he walked over to the man, and he started beating him savagely with it. Beat him so badly that it took three people to pull him off. They had to take the man to the hospital. He spent a couple of days in the hospital. He wanted somebody to protect Social Security, and the other man didn't agree, and so it was okay for him to beat him. It was okay for him to hate him because they didn't agree on something. It doesn't take anything to set people off these days. It doesn't take anything for people to get mad. So we as Christians need to be very careful, not because we're afraid we're going to be the next victim and not because we're afraid we're going to be hurt. We need to be careful because it's our calling. It's our duty as Christians to set the example for the world. It is our duty to set an example of a better way to live, of a better way to do things, of a better way to respond to the struggles of life. It's our duty to set the example of how Jesus would live in this world. Jesus didn't say, love one another if they look like you, if they act like you, if they are just like you. He didn't say, love one another if they agree with you. Jesus said, as I have loved you, love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. When I was about 10 years old, I was over at my grandparents' house. I was having a very good time. I'd been playing in the living room. The way their house was laid out, you could kind of make a circle and you'd go through a bedroom and then into the den, out onto the carport. And I got through whatever I was doing and I ran through the house and got out to the carport. When I ran out on the carport, I was utterly shocked because there was this man sitting there in a folding chair, and he was dirty and his clothes were torn up and his hair was all disheveled. He was certainly not the kind of man that I was used to seeing anywhere around our family. He was just sitting there eating a sandwich. I ran up to him and I was startled and I looked at him and I didn't know what to say. And so I turned around, I ran back into the house. I went to my grandmother and I said, "There's a man sitting out on the carport." She said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "Well, he's eating a sandwich." She said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "Did you give him that sandwich?" She said, "Yes, I did." And I started to ask her why. She said, "He was hungry." I just stood there and I stared at her for a minute. I just couldn't figure out what it was about. I started to say something else to her, and she looked around and she kind of smiled at me. And she said, "Tommy, he was hungry." If there was ever a human on this earth that I think was a true and sincere Christian, it was my grandmother Hammond. And this man just showed up. He didn't look like us. He didn't smell like us. I doubt if he thought quite like us, but he was hungry. And so, through the love of God, she made him a neighbor. Jesus Christ has come to us today because he loves us. We're not perfect. We don't always think right. We don't always act right. We don't always say the right things, but he loves us as his children. And his command for us is to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And our neighbor is everybody. Let us not let our religion rule our lives, but let us be ruled by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let us be willing to make that Christ the ruler of our lives. Let us make him the center of our existence, and let us live by asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? And then, even if it's hard, let's try to do it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, not because we're perfect, not because we've got everything right, not because we're making all the right choices or doing all the right things. We are here because you have drawn near to us, and you love us, and you care about us, and you are wanting us to offer the very best that we have, because you have offered the very best that you have to us. Help us, O Lord, to begin at the beginning, to be willing to come to you and say, "Lord, I know that I need you in my life. I know that I'm not living out the life that you lived. And help me, O Lord, come and live within my soul and be the center of my existence. And help me to try to think with your mind and to try to live by your grace." Come to us today, Lord Jesus, and help us to live not our religion, but our faith in you. Help us to walk beside you. Help us to follow in your footsteps. And help us to try to be more like you in everything that we do, even when it's hard. For it's in your name we offer our prayer. Amen. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, everyone.